Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Mike, come on up here. So in lieu of the Fight Club video, we thought we'd have a live presentation or a live announcement. You know? Okay. So I was thinking we're going to have Mike tell us how awesome Fight Club is, but I really feel like telling you all how awesome Mike is. He's totally... Him and his family have totally stepped in the gap, and they're serving like crazy. Mike's a faithful Fight Clubber. In fact, he's led a couple of times. Just an awesome man of God. But I want just to highlight how Fight Club has impacted his walk. So I'm going to ask you that question right now. How has Fight Club impacted your faith journey since joining us?
Well, first off, thanks for letting me speak. I was kind of blown away that you asked me. I kind of have the thought that if you're the dumbest person in the room, just keep your mouth shut and listen. And that's kind of been my the way I've done Bible studies in the past. So
he's a smart man, don't
But we have some great guys, great men that know the Bible very well. In the past, I've done Bible studies, and it's, hey, read a couple chapters, then we'll come back and we'll talk about them. When I got here, it was, hey, read these four verses, and then we're going to talk about every word. And so I was like, oh, man. so we do that, and I'm blown away. I mean, we're in James right now, and it's a small book. And usually when I've looked at James in the past, it's like, oh, we'll blow through that, five chapters or so, and we'll get that done. But, I mean, we're talking about Jesus' half-brother here. You know, I mean, who would know him more than him? He'd spent 33 years with him. He's probably got some things to say. So... might as well open it up and analyze every word, you know? So my faith journey is greatly expanded. I got a great wife that, pushes me out the door. So if my alarm goes off and I don't get up, she has a second alarm for her to kick me out the door. And she wants me to be the husband that I need to be, the father that I need to be, a leader of my family. And that's
awesome. What I'm saying, so. One more question.
Sure.
How would you encourage a man who's never been connected with other Christian men at this level? How would you encourage them to maybe consider crossing that line and getting plugged into Fight Club?
I mean, I would definitely encourage you. I mean, look at your own heart. Look at yourself. I have a lot of shortcomings. We all have shortcomings. And if you don't, you might want to be honest with yourself. what a great opportunity to get with. I mean, I look around the room, it's just a lot of strong men here, a lot of men that, you're going to go through struggles. You're going to talk to them. I mean, they've been through those struggles. I mean, we have some seasoned veterans here. I mean, you look at Tony over there. We had a great discussion yesterday, and Mark and Charlie and not that you're that old, but you know where I'm going. I greatly encourage you. I mean, be the person you're supposed to be, and if you feel like you're already there, help the rest of us out, you know?
Amen. Seasoned veterans, you mean we're wise beyond our years? Is that what you meant? Not, okay. So in just a couple of weeks, we are starting a new study called Man in the Mirror. Now, you men don't know that this book is going to help you solve the 24 problems that you face. It says here, 24 problems every man face will be addressed in this book. Wives know that your husbands have 24 issues, right? The guys, you have 24, you just don't know it. So I encourage you, in fact, anybody who's a Fight Clubber now, stand up real quick. That'd be Tony and Trey and everybody who's a Fight Club in the back. Okay. We're missing some men. I want you to go to one of these guys that you know and say, hey, tell me more about Fight Club. How can I get plugged in? Thank you, Mike. Appreciate it. Thank you.
Amen. 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 Mark, I can echo what you said. Thank you, Alessio. Once enough. Once is enough, buddy. Thank you. Good job. Good job, son. Appreciate you. I can definitely echo what Mark said. Kelly, You keep Mike on the straight and narrow. That's pretty good. Well done. Good job. That's a full-time job on its own. Mark, I don't know about you. I don't have 24 problems. I think I've got 24 problems in a day. Anyway, it's good to be here this morning with everyone. Welcome to everybody that's joining us online. Thank you for coming, all of you that are here in person and braving this clouds. I don't know, what do you call that? The fog, I suppose, and coming out here, even though it might have been raining on you. We really appreciate it that we get to worship together. We know that it's in the presence of other believers that God works mightily. You know, each of us carry a gift. Each gift is needed by somebody else in this church. Just like Mark said, all of us here deposit something into somebody else. And when we, you know, gather together, I feel like the Lord releases us to do what he's called us to do. So it's good to be with you here all this morning. This morning, we're going to be jumping right back into the book of Genesis. I'm going to tell you right up front, off the bat, so we're all prepared, that as of sort of, I think about 9 o'clock last night, I wasn't even sure where this was going to go today. In fact, I was like, Lord, I think I'm just going to read the Bible today. I'm just going to just start in Genesis. We'll end in Revelations. It'll be a good day. You know, and I was like, man, I was just freaked out. Anyway, I wasn't hearing God's voice clearly. And then, of course, this morning at 4:30 a.m., he said, it's time to wake up now. I've got something to say. So, praise the Lord. He came through, as he always does, and I don't know what's going to happen, but let's see it. So this morning, we are going to continue with the flood. We've been discussing it for some time now, probably thinking, gosh, you know, this flood is really taking a very long time to happen. Good news, or maybe not good news for some, especially for those people back then, is it's going to happen this morning. And as I was sort of unpacking that in my mind and thinking about it, I started to wonder and even sort of assume, I've assumed that everybody in this room believes that the flood is true. Right? I mean, that's what my assumption is, because I believe it to be true. But I thought it would be probably good for us to establish that as a biblical truth. And I'll tell you why, is that our notion of salvation is closely tied to what happened in the flood. And not only that, what's going to happen in this world, as we discussed last week, is closely tied to what we believe in the flood. And so if you don't believe the flood to be a true historic event, you're going to struggle with some of these things, things like salvation or eschatology, the end of times. And so there's two main sort of criticisms that skeptics generally bring up when we speak about the flood. And the first is this, that the Bible, in this case, Moses, who authored this book of Genesis, he took the account of the flood and stole it essentially from other different myths or legends that had existed all over the world. That's generally the first sort of skepticism that you will come across. The second is that the flood never really happened. It was just some figure of someone's imagination, and there's no account or no evidence for it. So I thought, let me just spend a little bit of time before we jump into, you know, the real meat of this morning, just unpacking those two things. It is true that the Bible, in terms of the Noah and flood account, does hold some similarities with many other texts in the world. In fact, it's very closely related to the Epic of Gilgamesh, which is a Babylonian text, or the Atrahasis Epic. Both of those speak of this flood. In addition, there are hundreds of other traditions around the world that have been preserved that speak about a flood. And let me give you some stats. 95% of all the floods that are described across the world from the ancient world speak of a global cataclysmic deluge. So all of them agree that there was a big event and it included water. 88% tell of a human family, a favored family, that was saved from drowning with the purpose of reestablishing mankind after the flood. 66% say that the family was warned about this in advance, and primarily the judgment related to the wickedness of man. Interesting. 70% record that there was a boat, and that the boat would ultimately reach dry land, and in the boat were animals that would continue to produce more animals once they were released. And 1/3 of all the stories out there, and I say stories because that's what the world calls them, speak about birds being released from that ark. Isn't that interesting? All of these legends and traditions have been preserved all over the world. And when we consider that the Bible teaches us that every single civilization, or at least every single different branch of humanity originates from those people that stepped off the ark, then I would assume that it seems pretty normal that many people would be talking about this. In fact, it probably tells me that they should be talking about it. If nobody else said it, then I think we would have a problem, right? I mean, that's just how I think. And when you read the Babylonian accounts, I was about to say the Babylonian accounts, what you'll find is they're telling the exact same story from different perspectives. And so I've got to say to you this morning that the fact that corroborating stories exist in the world doesn't negate the truth of Scripture. In fact, in my opinion, it reinforces what we read to be true. And then secondly, you know, did the flood ever really happen? Well, I'm not a geologist. I want to tell you right now, I'm not a climatologist, so I can't give you all the facts and the statistics around how all this happened. But what I do want to say to you is, unless everybody in the ancient world all ate a bunch of magic mushrooms together, okay, and hallucinated for a while, and all imagined the flood happened at the same time, then the fact that there are many stories tells me that it did happen. In addition, I've climbed some big mountains in the world. This is my geological survey of one. I've climbed some really tall mountains, mountains that have no business being under the water. I mean, they're so big that planes literally are flying at the same level that you're climbing. And on top of every one of those mountains, I found fossilized shells. Now, there could be millions of reasons as to why those shells are there, but I can only assume it's because at some point in time, the water was there. But don't take my word for it. Many archaeologists and geologists around the world agree that there is a lot or an abundance of evidence to prove that at some point in time, this world was under a huge amount of water. And so I believe the flood account to be true. And the reason why I'm going through all of this and telling you this is, apart from the fact that our story, or at least our view on salvation, stems from this, there's so much more to the flood account that we really can't miss. And believing it to be true is fundamental to how we respond to what God is going to say to us this morning. It's beyond just a historical fact. It's not just scientific proof. And it's not just a shocking reality of what humanity would have to endure because of its sin. Because behind the flood really is a story that transcends all of that. It's a transcendent story about the love that the Creator God of the universe had for his humanity. A humanity that he told us through this flood he was never going to give up on. And that just blows my mind, friends. See, in the midst of this horrible trial, in the midst of this horrific event where people died, what we see again is a message of hope and a message of assurance for us today. So let's pray and let's jump into the text and let God speak to us today. Father, thank you for just your word, Lord. We thank you that this word is truth. We believe it, Lord. We know that this is inspired by you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we unpack your word and as we hear what it is that you have to tell us today, that you would fill us, Holy Spirit. Help us to hear with ears that we've never heard before, or in ways that we've never heard before. I pray that you'd bring impartation and revelation to us today. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 7. We're going to read from verse 11 this morning. I am going to tell you up front that it's going to be a bit weird today in terms of how we read. We're not going to read all of it in detail. Some parts we're going to read in detail. Some parts we're going to read just gloss over because there's a lot to get through today. And also, God changed everything today. So let's read from verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were opened. Okay, so the big days arrived. The flood's happening. It's coming from below and from above. Everywhere. It's just water, water everywhere. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them. Oh, it's a mouthful. A lot of stuff in there, right? First point for this morning. And you're probably going to wonder, how did you get to this point, Marco? And I want to tell you, we'll get there. But our salvation starts with the obedience of Jesus Christ. I bet you didn't see Jesus mentioned anywhere there. And so let me explain for you just a little bit. When you read the flood account, in particular, the end of Genesis chapter 6, right the way through into Genesis chapter 7, what we've just read now is actually the fourth time that the author, Moses, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying the same thing. He consistently repeats himself from the end of chapter 6 right the way up until this point, and he keeps talking about this coming judgment. Yes, it gets progressively closer, but what he also continuously talks about is what God told Noah to bring on the ark. It's a repeat of a repeat of a repeat. And what we need to understand is that there is a purpose behind this. What we just read was the fourth time. Just in case some of you are questioning and wondering, is Mark telling the truth? In Genesis 6, verse 19 to 22, you'll get the same text. At that point in time, God warns the world of the flood, tells Noah to take two by two, the animals. And then the next section is Genesis 7, verse 1 to 5. God gets a little bit more specific. He tells Noah to bring seven of the clean animals as a pair and two unclean animals. We know that Moses needs those clean animals because ultimately he's going to sacrifice something when he gets to dry land. The third account says the same thing, except now we're told of Noah's age, and ultimately, you know, the flood's about to happen. And so it's important that whenever we see scripture repeating itself, when it's reinforcing the same particular point over and over again, we've got to stop and we've got to say, what is it, Lord, that you are trying to tell me in this text? And so I want to spend a little bit of time just unpacking that. Because what is interesting is if you read the entire Genesis flood account, what you'll find is that it only mentions the people that died once. And that's right at the end of Genesis chapter 7. And in fact, it's not a lot of detail about how they died. It's just, listen, they died because they were sinners, and that's how it is. Not like that, of course, that's Marco's version. But ultimately, they only mentioned once, but Noah and his family and the ark and the animals are mentioned four times. And so what we see in this is that God's trying to focus our attention on a particular statement that I believe is what he wants us to focus on. And that statement centers around, and they did as the Lord had commanded them. You see, four times it's mentioned what you need to do, and at every end of every single section, it says that Noah or his family or they did as the Lord had commanded them. And so what it's pointing us to is obedience, friends. Now, if you're thinking like me, oh gosh, obedience, that's a dangerous word. I'm telling you, for me, it's a dangerous word because my wife consistently reminds me that I'm a rebel. I don't obey anything. I'm trying, guys. I really am trying. But when I hear obedience, I think of a big God with a big hammer, and I'm thinking, oh no, Lord, that's it. It's over for me. But I want to tell you that the obedience that we're listening to here or seeing unpacked before our eyes is far more than that. Think about it. What would have happened had Noah decided on a whim that he wasn't going to do what God told him to do? What do you think would have happened? Well, of course, him and his family would have died. But humanity would have died along with Noah, friends. All of us. We wouldn't be here today if Noah didn't obey God. And so what Noah's obedience is actually pointing us to is it's pointing us to salvation. I'd say this to you because Noah's obedience not only led to the salvation of him, but it led to the salvation of the human race. And I don't know if you know this, but it sounds pretty familiar to me, this particular story. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 5. It says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming," and here's the word, "obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So friends, Noah was not only pointing to humanity's salvation then, but he's ultimately pointing to a time where through Jesus Christ's obedience, you and I, everybody in this room, and everybody who has bowed their knee to the Father and to Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross would ultimately be saved. And that just blows my mind. It's just amazing because I tell you what, it reminds me now that actually it's not about my obedience. It starts with Jesus' obedience. It's in him that we get to be obedient. In fact, the only thing that we truly ever do as an act of obedience is believe that everything that Jesus did is enough. He does it all, friends. We get to walk in what Jesus did. It's not about how we do things or what we do or when we do things or how good we are or how holy we are. It's about how good Jesus is and how obedient he was and is today. That sets me free, friends. And of course, in that process, what will end up happening as we trust in the obedience of Christ, ultimately we become more obedient people. Right, love? Mm-hmm. That's right. I'm getting better. I'm going to hold you to that. Hallelujah. And so we get this obedience imparted to us from Jesus. He does it for us. And let me tell you, it doesn't end there. It gets better. Genesis 7, 16, "And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him." And then it says this. This for me is the clincher. It blows my mind. And a lot of what we're going to say this morning centers around this simple statement. "And the Lord shut him in." The Lord, Yahweh, the creator God of the universe, closed the door. Point number two, friends. If Jesus gives us obedience, what he also does is he maintains or sustains our salvation. It's not something that we need to do. He does it for us. You see, once Noah was in the ark, it wasn't up to Noah to go and make sure that the door was closed, that he put the, whatever that thing is, the barrel, the block, whatever that I don't know, whatever they used then, those big things that shut the doors. You know what I'm talking about, right? Don't make this more difficult than it has to be. That lock. He didn't have to lock the door. And Noah certainly didn't have to go and check if the door was watertight. It was God's job to close Noah and his family into the ark. He sealed him into the ark. And what's more is it wasn't Noah's job to keep his family safe in the ark. God never said to him, get in the ark, close, I'm going to close the door, make sure you stay alive for the next 1 year and 10 days. No, he puts him in the ark, provides all the provision, gives him all the food that he needs to survive, and gives him a method of salvation. And God looks after him, keeps him safe. And not only does he keep him safe, he makes sure that Noah and the rest of his family do not fall out of the ark. Noah wasn't there tying people to the pillars and the posts saying, okay, you've got to hold on, guys. God shut them in. And if God shut them in, there was nothing that was going to get them out of that ark until God opened the door. Amen? And it's the same for us today. God provides the way. He provides the grace, which is the ark. It's Jesus Christ. And then once we're saved into Jesus Christ, God keeps us in Jesus Christ. We can't fall out of Jesus, friends, because God seals us. He shuts us in. He closes the door. He sustains us, which means that we are safe in the arms of Christ. With that said, I think what often happens in our lives, and it's quite sad, is that we start to make the salvation that we've received by grace, and as an act of God, we make it about ourselves. We start to make our salvation conditional on what we do or what we don't do. Often it's because of our own insecurities. We start to let our insecurities rise up in us and start to tell us things that really aren't the truth. And because of that, when we fail, because we will, because we're human, we start to question as to whether or not the salvation that we have is really real. Jesus didn't die for that, friends. And when that happens, when we are questioning our salvation, when we are living in our works and our own abilities, what often happens in our lives is we'll look for the assurance of our salvation in things that we shouldn't be looking for it in. Let me give you some examples. We'll look for the assurance of our salvation in our circumstances. Or we'll look for the assurance of our salvation in our good works. Or we'll look for the assurance of our salvation in the things that God is doing in and through our lives. Now you might say to me, Mark, those sound like pretty good things. I like good works. I like what God's doing in my life. And I definitely like my circumstances if they're good. Right? The problem is, whilst those things can be evidence of salvation, they're not assurance of salvation. And the reason I say that is that when we start basing our salvation on the things that we can do, what we do is we leave the door open for the enemy. Because let me tell you this, your circumstances will not always be good. Sometimes you're going to have bad times. Things are going to happen. Life is going to throw a curveball at you. And it's not a surprise to God, but it might be a surprise to you if you think your salvation is linked to how wealthy you are, or how healthy you are, or how much you have or don't have, or whether you have a job or don't have a job, or whether you are, you know, popular with everybody else or not popular. If all of a sudden you're no longer popular, then Lord, am I really saved? Or perhaps it's your good works. Let me tell you, you cannot keep up good works for the rest of your life. They will fail you because you are the one doing them, and you would know better than most that you are going to probably fail yourself at some point in this life. Maybe you guys. I don't do that. I don't have that experience. I don't know what it feels like to fail. I fail all the time. Or if we look at the things that God is doing in and through our lives, which, believe me, is a good thing, right? It's amazing to see God pour himself out on us and to use us in abundance. However, let me tell you, there is evidence in Scripture that there are times in our lives where the Lord will draw away from us. And so all of a sudden, when we're not praying for people and they're not getting saved, or when we're at church and nobody shows up, or whatever happens in your life, or when you're ministering to somebody and you just don't feel the presence of the Lord, then all of a sudden you start to think to yourself, Lord, am I really saved? Oh, no. Friends, the enemy will come to you in those moments and show you, see, I told you so, Catherine, you're not good enough, you're not saved, because nobody pitched up to your Bible study. Don't listen to the enemy. Find your assurance in Christ. You see, we find our assurance in the objective truth of what God's word says about us, not in the subject of stuff that we deal with in our lives. And so what does God's word tell us? 1 John 5, verse 11 to 12, or 1 John if you're American. Same book though. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And whoever has the Son has life. Definitive. End of story. No question marks. If you have the Son, you have life. And that's where it ends. No more worrying about, am I in the boat? Am I out the boat? Am I on the side of the boat? No, you're in the boat. If you're in the sun, you're in the boat. Just like Noah was in the boat. Or John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Adopted, accepted, into the family of God, co-heirs with Christ, ruling and reigning with him in eternity. Who was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, friends. Amen. You were born of the will of God. And there is nothing and no one that can take you out of God's hand. Not even yourselves. You can't take yourself out of God's hand once you're in it. That's how powerful God is. Jesus tells us this in John chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Friends, God wants you to know this morning that you are assured, you are saved, you are redeemed, you have been bought for a price, and he wants you to believe that, friends, because we're living our lives in a world where it's trying to convince us that we're not that. And so much is linked to the assurance of our salvation. Our witness in the kingdom is never powerful. It's never strong if we don't even believe it ourselves. You know, we wonder why revival is not happening, because we need revival in our own hearts. You know, I promise you, I meet believers all the time. And the amount of time I see people downcast, broken, depressed, worried about whether or not they really are where God says they are astounds me. And we're all susceptible to it. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to all of us. Because I can fall into this. And I wrote here, just in big scribbly marks, deal with this. I don't know what I'm meant to be dealing with. But I'm going to deal with it. Just give me a second. Oh, there, I figured it out. You see, we have this notion in our lives, friends, as believers, that in order for us to be saved, we have to be perfect. That everything's got to be right. I want to tell you it's false. It's a lie from the enemy. Let me tell you, Noah was not perfect before he got on the ark, and he wasn't perfect after he got off the ark, especially after being in that stinky boat for 1 year and 10 days. Let me tell you, that feces-infested boat must have stank. And not only that, he had his wife, amazing, love my wife, and his three daughter-in-laws, oh my gosh, three sons, each one of them doing their own things. I can tell you, at some point in time, and I'm inserting this in Scripture, this is not biblical truth. At least it's not proven. I'm sure at some point in time, Noah kicked that giraffe, his head was out the window, and you're saying, what are you so happy about, buddy? The ship stinks. And if you go even one step further in Noah's life, what happened? He gets off the boat, he plants a vineyard, and then he gets so drunk that he ends up naked in his tent. And I don't know what happened there, bro, but let me tell you, it's not cool. And if you fast forward a little bit in Scripture, what about Abraham, who pawned off his wife as his sister, not once, but twice. Why? So other men could take her as their wife. That's pretty crazy. He's the patriarch, friends. Or what about Moses, who was a murderer, the same man who wrote the book of Genesis? Or what about David, who was a murderer and an adulterer? Friends, this notion that we have to be perfect and fine and just 100% all the time in order for us to know that we are saved is false, and it's a lie from the enemy. We know God used those men in such a mighty way. He changed nations with those men. Broken, fallible, messed up in some cases, men of God who did mighty things because of who God was, not because of how good they were. No one, not even you, can snatch you from the hand of Jesus, friends. Genesis 17, chapter 7, now it's the flood, it's raging. The flood continues for 40 days and 40 nights on the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains and the whole heaven were covered. That's a lot of water. And all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, creeping things, and birds of the heavens. What we do know is some of the fish survived. That's why we put fish on our car, right? Because they're holy. I'm just joking. That's not why we do it. But we do know some fish survived, but everything above ground, or at least on the dry land, died, including mankind. Point number three, friends. The penalty for our sins, or our penalty, was paid by Jesus. So not only do we get obedience from Christ, not only are we sustained by Christ, but our punishment is paid by Christ. Man, you should be giving the Lord a hand, because I surely am so grateful. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. You see, when we read all of this, when we read this passage about the destruction, I mean, it's terrible, right? But it would be wrong or a mistake for us to read this and not see beyond just the pain and the suffering and the fact that God was angry and he was dealing with a depraved humanity who deserved the punishment. We have to, again, look a bit further, because this event, like everything we've read about the flood, is pointing us to the gospel. It speaks to a purpose in the midst of the pain. And it highlights our need for a savior more than anything else. If we didn't need a savior, if we could do it on our own, then Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. The fact that he died on the cross was because God knew that you and I can't do it without him. And you might think, well, how is this even going to point us to the gospel? People are dying. It's terrible. And yes, it is true. Many people died, and people are still dying today, friends. That's a fact. They did die, and it was horrible. But here's a powerful illustration. Something that the Lord revealed to me as I was preparing this preach. The same waters, the same cataclysm that drowned the earth, literally that same, you know, like waves and mountains full of water that crushed the entire earth were the same waters that lifted up the ark. Think about that. On one hand, under the water, everything's dead. But we needed that water in order for us to be saved. You see, everyone on top of the water in the ark was saved. And so one judgment brings one death to some, but it brings life to everyone else. We're benefactors of that life today, all of us in this room. And so whilst you might think it's terrible, we needed it. And so before you start to question, how can a loving God do this to humanity? We have to understand that he didn't just do this to humanity. He did this to his own son. The same picture we see in the flood and with Noah and the ark rising on top of the waters is told to us in Isaiah 53. Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus. In verse 3, it says this: "Now he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him, you and I did, and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrow that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced, friends, for whose rebellion? Our rebellion. Crushed for whose sins? Our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed, friends." Two events. One is a boat on the water. The other is a cross on the ground. In both events, punishment rains down. The ark gets lifted up. Fast forward to Jesus on the cross. The judgment of God, the wrath of God. It's called the penal substitutionary atonement, technically, was poured out on Jesus Christ in that moment when he cried out to his Father, "Why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me, Lord?" He was bearing the sins of the world, the punishment that was yours and mine on that cross. But guess what? Although punishment rained down, Jesus was lifted up. And we, along with Jesus, are lifted up with him. That, friends, is cause for celebration. And I want to tell you, friends, just outside of these doors, in fact, maybe even in these doors or even watching online, I don't know, but there is a world out there that is today being crushed under the weight of its own wickedness. That's a fact, friends. And there is no answer for this world to change their hearts besides the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ. We can never change a single human being, but Jesus can do it all. Last point, and I'm going to close. Our peace is in Jesus. Obedience, sustainability in Christ, the price is paid by Christ, and our peace is given to us by Jesus, by Christ. What more could we want? Can you imagine, as the waters are rising and things are getting crazy? I mean, Noah hasn't seen rain. Now there's lightning and there's thunder and the water's coming out of the ground. He doesn't know what's going on. Can you imagine those moments when people are scratching at the side of the ark, trying to get into the ark? Can you imagine how Noah must have felt? I have to believe, friends, that at some point in time, Noah was like, "Lord, where are you in this chaos?" Even though God's promised him, sealed him in the ark, put him there, God, he's wondering, "Lord, where are you? This is madness, what's going on out here. Yes, I'm cool and I'm safe, but people are dying." And often I look at the world around me and I think to myself, "Lord, where are you?" I look at the chaos out there. I look at the pain and the suffering and the hurt. I look at the people going to hell every single day, and I'm saying to myself, "Lord, where are you?" And the Lord is answering us, and he's responding to me this morning saying, "Where are you, Marco? I'm here. I haven't left. I've never left at all. I'm watching this happen, and guess what? You think your heart breaks? My heart breaks even more." And he's saying to us, "Where are you, Hope Rock Church? I've saved you and set you free for a purpose, And that purpose is to set other people free so that they can set other people free, so that we can know Christ and make him known. And so when we think of the chaos around us, it's so easy to say, oh, well, that's it, Lord. The words, it's over. You're coming back, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. But one day you'll take me to heaven, Lord, before everyone else has to suffer. No. The time on this earth is limited. We've got this time. We need to use it to the best of our abilities. But what we see in all of this is in the chaos, in the noise, in the pain and suffering, the text tells us that God remembered Noah. And I feel like God wants you to know that he remembers you today. He remembers you. He sees you. And guess what? It's not just us. It wasn't just Noah. God saw it all. And his heart broke. So no matter how hard or how dark things are going to get in this world, because believe me, if you can believe it, things are going to get darker. God has never and will never forget his children. He remembers us, friends. And just like the ark rode on top of the chaos, just like the ark was on top of the water, we get to ride on top of the chaos too, because we live in another realm, friends. I know that you're thinking, here goes Mark again with interdimensionality. But let me tell you, in Christ, we get to move above the chaos. Remember Jesus on the boat in Luke chapter 8, he's crossing the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and what happens is the wind and the waters rise up to the point where the water is coming into the boat, right? And the disciples are freaking out. Jesus is sleeping, by the way, just taking a nap, just parking off there, doing what he loved to do because he was tired. He was human at that point. And so the disciples are so scared, they think they're about to die, and so they wake him up and say, Lord, Lord, look what's happening to us. We're about to die. Jesus responds to them and says, where is your faith? What happened to it? Where is it gone? Church, God is asking us to say, where is your faith? We are above the wind and the waves, because at the helm of our boat is the King of Kings, the one who controls the water, who controls the wind, who controls the waves. And so no matter what goes on out there, we should be living on another trajectory. And you know what happens when we do that? People are going to want to know, who is it and what is it that you took this morning? Because I need some of that. And then we can say, it's no problem. I got it for you. How much time do you have? Well, I don't need a lot. Let me tell you about Jesus. Hallelujah. Mark, you guys can come up. Genesis 8 verse 15 ends. In between all of that, just quickly, because we're not going to have time for this. Noah ends up, you know, on top of a mountain, the mountain of Ararat, modern day Turkey today. And now he's waiting. And he sends out this raven right first. And the raven goes to and fro across the earth to see whether or not the waters have receded. It's interesting that he sends out a raven just for those of you that think of the beautiful picture with Noah and the Titanic up there, wind and fuzzy guy. The reason why Noah sent out a scavenger first was because it didn't have to come back. It could eat off all the dead bodies that were floating in the water. I mean, that's my assessment of it. But then he sends out a dove. And what it says to us is the reason he sends out a dove is because a dove needs a place to rest its feet. The dove had to come back to the boat. It couldn't be out there. It wasn't a scavenger. It wasn't going to eat off the dead animals or the dead people. It had to come back to the boat. And so Noah uses this dove. What do we know that the dove represents today? It represents the Holy Spirit, right? When Jesus was baptized, the dove came down from heaven. And it uses this in particular phraseology. The dove needed a place to rest its feet. Friend, the Holy Spirit is a gentle bird. Not a bird. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit's God. But the picture of a dove is it's a gentle bird. It doesn't like to be scared. It doesn't like to be shouted at. In fact, doves are very sensitive. They're not like pigeons. Pigeons are nasty. They're like bats. Except bats are cute. Pigeons are dirty animals. They don't mind where they are, in the city, in the gutters, in the sewers. Pigeons can live anywhere. We're from Africa, we know. But the Holy Spirit, the dove, the picture of the dove needs to rest its feet. It needs to find peace. We know that because it brings back an olive branch, right? Eventually when it does find peace. And the sense that I had this morning as I was preparing this preach is that we live with so much chaos in our lives that the Holy Spirit sometimes doesn't have a place to land because we're so stressed out. We're so frustrated. We're living in the world, forgetting that we're not of the world. We live in a place of perfect peace in the Father who saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we're in that place, if you are crying out or wanting more of the Spirit of God to fill you, you need to live in peace. The dove will only land. He will only come onto us when we are in peace, friends. And if that's not a revelation, it certainly was to me. Because so often I cry out to God, Lord, I need more of your Spirit. I need to feel the anointing on me more than ever before. And meanwhile, I'm screaming at my son. I mean, it really, but it happens. Or I'm shouting, or I'm doing this, or I'm fighting with somebody, or I have unforgiveness in my heart.
But I'm saying, Lord, fill me, fill me, fill me. And the dove comes and he looks and he's like, man, there's no dry land inside you. And so he goes back, but he keeps coming. And so no matter what you've done, no matter where you've come from in your past, no matter the things that you're carrying with, it's unforgiveness, shame, or guilt. I felt this morning that there is a lot of that in our church, in our local body. People are carrying all sorts of things. We've got this sense of, you know, we are not good enough. We haven't done enough for God. And there's this guilt that's attached to that. There's a sense that, you know, if I've let God down at some point in my life, or I've let somebody else down, then, you know, I'm clearly not good enough for what God wants to do in my life. Those are all lies, friends. I feel like God wants to restore us today. I really believe that. I feel like God wants to give us the peace that we're lacking so the Spirit of the Lord can rest upon us and do something in us that we've never experienced. I'm going to ask Chris to come up here. This morning, Chris prayed for us in our prayer meeting. And Wendy, they come as a team. And he had a very similar word to what I've got here. And I want you to just share that word real quick, if you don't mind.
Yes. For sure, Marco. Good morning, Hope Rock Church. So the word that I received this week when I was praying to God about this service was calibration. And a lot of times, our physical bodies, I'm sure you've known people with atrial fibrillation where your heart gets out of alignment. And there has to be a procedure where, you know, there's actually a procedure to get the heart to beat in the proper rhythm so that the body functions properly. So our spirit, what the Lord kind of put on my heart is that the spirit, our spirit, needs to be recalibrated to be realigned with Jesus at different times in life. So I know there's many here today and watching online that are dealing with different issues such as depression, low self-esteem, control issues, pride, addictions, anger, and many other insecurities that are possible. Many times the root causes of these issues are from pains that we hold on to from the past that we don't properly deal with. A lot of times we look away. A lot of times we take something else to try to medicate that problem. But just for an example, you know, I was doing some reading about abandonment. You know, when kids go through abandonment in the future, a lot of times there can be control issues in the future. They want to control, subconsciously control the situation around them so that others will not abandon them again. So I read I used to sing a song in a previous church called, it actually had a lyric in it. It said, brokenness is what I long for, brokenness is what I need. And I never really understood what that meant at all until I recently read a book called I Give Up. And the author talks about our need to take a small amount of time, as painful as it might be, and turn and look at that pain, you know, from the past. And to mourn what others have done for us, to take just a small amount of time and mourn that pain, to be broken for the offenses that we've committed to others, excuse me. It's only after we have faced the situations that we can then leave the situation at the foot of the cross.
Amen.
And that God can burn that at the altar and take it away. And that's where we can be in a position of brokenness, humbleness, where we can forgive others.
Amen.
So Matthew 6, 14, 15 says, For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Amen.
But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's pretty big.
Yeah.
So in my situation, I had to forgive myself, which is a strange thing. I had to forgive myself for things that I did to others, which eventually affected me very negatively because I didn't want to deal with it. I turned to an addiction that God, in his perfect power, when I became humble, when pride was out of the way, he stepped in his perfect time and removed that addiction. So so again, to wrap up here, once we've taken the time to be in a position of brokenness, again, I know it's like, hey, I don't want to be in pain, but we have to deal with the situation.
Amen.
Humility will fill our hearts and become softened. And that's where Jesus can take that softened heart and actually work with it.
Amen.
And our lives can move forward in big ways.
So good.
And to wrap up with the calibration, then we can recalibrate our spiritual rhythm with Jesus.
Amen.
So anyway, I'd like to pray real quick. So Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for Marco Ricardo and Kat Ricardo. Thank you that they came all this way in obedience to you. We pray that you will grow this ministry.
Yes, Lord.
We pray that you'll reach out individually and for everyone just to take a moment and think about that situation that they don't want to deal with. That pain, whether it be words that were spoken, whether it be physical abuse, whether it's you're big, you're too big, you're too little, you're bald like me. You know, whatever that the pain was, whether it was a parent that wasn't there, that you just, you know, you just have a hardened heart because of it. I pray that you will address each individual watching online and here today. Soften their hearts, Lord. Change us to be more like you so that you can actually move through us and affect this community. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, God. If you guys can stand up, I want to thank you, Chris and Wendy, for that word. Just as we close now, before we go into time of worship. You know, what Chris said is so powerful. We carry so much stuff into this place with God that somehow, sometimes we lose sight of the important stuff. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, beholding the glory of God, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. The key to that statement is beholding the glory of God. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at your heart. Stop looking at your actions. Stop looking at all the things that you failed in. And put your eyes on Jesus. When we look at ourselves, we become more like ourselves. And I don't want to be more like myself, to be honest. When we look at Jesus, we become more like him. And so I felt like the Lord wanted me to clear this. Bow your heads, please. He wanted me to declare this over you. And then we're going to pray for you. And then we're going to worship, and then we're going to go home. But the Lord wanted me to tell you, Hope Rock Church, and everybody watching online, who you are in Christ. He wanted you to know this morning that you are his children. That you were adopted even before the foundations of this earth. He wanted you to know that you're valuable. Because you were created by his workmanship. You are the workmanship of Jesus Christ. You are valuable to God. He wanted you to know that you are redeemed at a price that can never be matched, the blood of Jesus Christ. He wanted you to know that you are a new creation, not a bad person becoming good, but a new person turned to life. He wanted you to know that you are his friends. No longer do I call you servants, but I will call you friends. Why do we know that? Because God told us how this is all going to end. You are God's friends. And lastly, church, God wants you to know that each and every one of you, whether you're watching online or here in person, are exceedingly and abundantly loved. Not because of what you do, not because of how well you perform for him, but because of his son, Jesus Christ. So as we start to sing, I want to give people the opportunity to receive some prayer.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.